Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
You know, it says in Hebrews that, you know, when he was talking about faith in Hebrews 11, it said that he didn't have time to tell of all the heroes of faith. He said there really wasn't enough time to list them all. And then he listed four, and he said, by this they subdued kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. And he went on and on to say all that their faith managed to do. And one of the things that I've seen over and over in the body of Christ, and even I've seen it in my own life, when you're faced or confronted with a situation, you look at that situation with your natural eye and you say, why doesn't God fix this thing? Why is this happening? And it seems like God isn't moving. One thing I learned during most of you know that I went through some very dark years. And one thing I learned was that during the dark time of my life, when I would cry out to God and I would sob in terrible pain, terrible difficulty, and I would wonder why God did not rescue me, you know? And I would think he should act out of pity or compassion or sympathy, but I didn't really understand God's word. And God loves me, and I know that he loves me. But one day he said to me, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. And until we get it, we won't go on. Now, he loved me enough to correct me. See, I thought God should be moved by my pity party and by the fact that I was really in trouble and I had real genuine hurt. But what God was saying was that he had set this plan in action, and in that plan, there's one thing that works, and that's faith. And I didn't like that message very well. I thought he should move because I was in trouble and he loved me. And he does love me, but he was trying to get me to understand a higher principle that would carry me through to success for the rest of my life. He was trying to get me to understand that if I would see things as his son did, I would cause things to happen by my faith rather than waiting for God to sovereignly move and fix it and then have faith. And so what was happening was I was expecting God to do something first when he has pretty much said he's not going to do that. He responds to faith. It says without faith it is impossible to please God. I told God, I don't want to be a faith preacher. I like faith, and I know that if you're going to survive in the end days, you better know faith. Mm-hmm. You better have it. Mm-hmm. Even if we weren't in the last day, just the rate at which disease is increasing, you better know faith. Because I've seen people who believe in healing, they believe in God's love, they believe God is a good God, yet they still have not been able to get their healing because they did not understand faith in God's word. Faith has been the hardest concept for me to get. I don't know why. You know, some people are more prone to get some things than others. Faith was the hardest one for me to get. But all week long, God has been telling me that if my people don't get faith, they're going to struggle in the last day. They won't be able to stand. That day when God said to me, there's something you need to get, and until you get it, we will not go on. I knew the minute he said it that he was talking about faith. And I said, okay, all right. From now on, that's going to be my top priority. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I act. I'm going to change the way I talk. I don't know much about faith, God, but I'm going to learn it. I'm going to figure it out. And my life began to turn around because I began to believe God before I saw the answer. You've heard me tell the story about the woman who was on her deathbed with cancer. She's a personal friend. I know her. I actually want her to come and testify one day if I can get her to. She was down to 85 pounds. And you know, a lot of people had prayed for her, and she could have sat by and waited for her healing to manifest. But if she'd have waited much longer, she would have been dead. Now, people prayed for her. But what happened was she laid in her bed and said, you know, either I'm going to believe what God said in his word or I'm not. Mm-hmm. And she made a decision really, frankly, just before she died. And she was so close to death, her organs had begun to rot. Her breath was bad. If you've ever been around someone that's very close to death, their breath gets really, really bad. Her skin turned kind of green. She was jaundiced. It was bad. And I talked to her husband. He gave the testimony also. And what happened was she made a decision that she was going to believe God's word. And she began to quote it back to him and quote it back to him, say, God, your word says this. And God, your word says that. God, you said in your word that by his stripes I was healed. God, you said nothing is impossible to him who believes, and I believe. And she went on and on and bugged God and bugged God and bugged God. And what she was doing was establishing the covenant. See, he already established his end of it. But if somebody doesn't sign it on our end of the deal, it won't happen. And she began to enforce and establish the covenant in her life, and she was healed. And she said, God, I have three children. Now, see, some people, and God bless them, because they don't understand why some people die, and they know God loves us, they formed a doctrine. It's a sad one. It says, well, you know, we just don't know why these things happen. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then there's this big mystery in the church, why God somebody let someone die early. But you know, Peter didn't do that when Dorcas croaked, did he? If he would have said, well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, dust, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, let's just bury Dorcas. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, get up. Get up. Now, that doesn't sound real spiritual. And I'll tell you something that strikes me odd. Smith Wigglesworth was married to a woman, and when she died, he raised her from the dead, and she said, Smith, it is my time to go home. God has bring me home. Now, here's the question. If it was God's timing, how was Smith able to raise her from the dead if it was not God's sovereign plan? Because God has imparted a certain amount of authority to us. Isn't that frightening? I'm taking these off. You don't mind, do you?
No.
I find that there is two opposing doctrines, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but I'm going to present them and let you pick. Over time, though, I have become convinced that God released some of his sovereignty by way of the word, saying, you know, he's sovereign, he could burn up that chair in a second if he wanted to. But there's a scripture that says, the heaven, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of man. He gave it to us. In Genesis, he said, fill the earth and subdue it. That means take it over, subjugate it, own it, take over. It says the kingdom of heaven allows violence, and the violent take it by force. He said, occupy till I come. A few weeks ago, I asked Dave, who was in the military, what does that mean? He said, take it by force and keep it by force. I'll tell you about this force. Smith, when he raised one lady from the dead, he picked her up and slammed her against the wall, dead corpse, and said, life, come into her. And she went, funk. And he picked her up again. And he slammed her against the wall and said, life, come into her. You know, he was not taking no for an answer. Have you ever argued with an inanimate object? The whole world looking on would have said he was insane. But he understood that God's word was truer than this and this and this. What God has said is truer than what you see. And so there's this choice that you will always be making as long as you live on this planet, which one to believe. And there will be circumstances, and especially in the last days, and especially for those that are called to the ministry. Trust me, if you are anointed, and I know that you are, if you're called of God to the move of the Spirit, and you are, Satan will try every kind of way to come at you. He'll look for the chink in your armor. We live with it every day. We know. We live with it every day. He tries this, Oh, that didn't work. He tries that. That didn't work. And your success is directly proportional to the choices that you make in your mind. That's why it says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Not just so that you stay out of temptation, but so that you do not give in to carnal thinking, which just means earthly thinking. We said last time, you cannot think like a mere mortal anymore. If you want to operate in miracles, you can't think like normal people think anymore. I mean, if you think about Elisha when he made an axe head float, think about that. That's impossible. Our mind would go, you know, tilt. But he had retrained his mind, and it was easy because he saw Elijah do it. He saw miracles. He saw it all the time. There will be times in your life, crucial, crucial times, where the course of your life and the course of your ministry will depend on the decisions that you make about your health. Every one of us will deal with issues. Sooner or later, maybe when you're old, maybe when you're young, but sooner or later, Satan will try things, maybe little, maybe big. But I'll tell you what, the charismatic approach has been to run from preacher to preacher to preacher to preacher, and that's okay. My husband has a gift of healing, and I know it. I have a gift of the word of knowledge, and I see people get healed, and I know it. We love when people come for help. I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying how much better if you come to a place where you sit at home and go, I am not taking this. This is not part of my covenant. You are not taking me out. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. It's not wrong to go for help, but there comes a place where you ought to be the one that people are coming to help for. And the reason that I'm excited about this, when I first learned about the gift of word and knowledge, that was very exciting to me because I saw people get healed. But I had no control over whom because I wasn't doing it by faith because I didn't understand faith yet. There was a gift that would operate, just a gift, okay? See the difference? Operating, let me borrow your Bible for a minute. It's okay. It's all right. Now, if you operate by a gift, it's just something that comes upon you, you operate in it, it happens, it's a miracle, it's wonderful, and you move on. But when you operate by faith, there may be no gift whatsoever in action right at the moment. And sometimes you'll go to pray for somebody, and it's like praying for a fence post. No move of God. I've learned over the years that the reason is they have not been pressing in faith. They have not been banging on the door of heaven. You can tell, I can tell pretty much when I pray with somebody, I can tell pretty much what their prayer life is and pretty much how much faith they're in. Because what I've seen is when somebody makes a decision to operate in faith, the gift comes roaring out of you because you have placed a draw on the Holy Ghost. And how I learned about this was I noticed God used to use me, well, he still does, but it's changed over the years in a lot of ways. One of the main things he would have me do is walk into a room and direct me to certain people and not others. And he would speak a word and they would be healed, and that was wonderful and it was a great time. But I always wondered, now there's a guy with crutches. It's obvious he's got a problem. He didn't lead me to him. Why not? And yet he led me over here to this one. How come? It didn't make sense to me. So I started to talk to people without telling them what I was doing. I started to ask them questions. And without exception, the people that God was responding to were people who were saying, your word says this. Your word says that. The faith that they were expressing in God's word placed a draw on the Holy Spirit, pulled on the gift. And so I struggled when I was first preaching because if I was in a room full of people who had been expressing faith, expressing hunger, banging on the door of heaven, man, the glory would just roll. But if I got in a room full of people who were just sort of, it was like, there was no anointing. And I said, God, this isn't going to work for me. I'm not doing this, okay? I'm not going to do this. Unless I know that the anointing is going to be there. And see, I didn't understand for actually several years. I didn't understand why you could go to one place and the anointing would just roll and the glory would be there. And you go to the next place, and it's just dead as a doornail. And I just thought, I am not doing this. I'm not, because it's embarrassing. You know, stand up there with a microphone and no anointing. Not me. Not doing it. And I began to really go after God to know, why is that? What is it? And there was a couple factors I found out. And one was that sometimes there was things, you know, devils that you had to clear out. You just flat out had to clear the atmosphere. You had to break certain words that had been spoken. But one of the main things was the faith and the hunger of the people in what they'd been praying for. Hungry people pull on God, and faith pulls on God. So I began to say, okay, God, where that hasn't happened, I'm pulling on you. I'm pulling on you to speak to the people. If they're not hungry, make them hungry. If they don't have fire, give them fire. And so I began to pray that way, and I began to see that God was speaking then pretty much whether they were pulling or not. But this principle, I just really believe it's important. God this week has been showing me so much about faith. He really wants us to live as Jesus did. And I think that there's been a tendency to think that Jesus just sort of, you know, floated down from heaven and entered this baby's body with all the knowledge of heaven. But it's not true. He was the Son of God, but I was just reading it today. It says he grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of the Lord. He was growing up, figuring it all out by reading the Torah and the prophets. His dad and his mom were training him up in the Hebrew scriptures just like every other Hebrew kid. He was interacting with God, his father, and by the age of 12, it says he'd figured out something. Because when his parents went back to look for him, he said, "Didn't you know I should be in my father's house?" He had the revelation that God was his real father. This is my dad. You know, Joseph, I love you, but you're not my real dad. I love you, but this is my dad, and I'm in his house. And it said that they really didn't get it. You know, they didn't fully get it. And just like that, God has been showing me that if we capture the mindset, if we can bring every thought obedient, captive to the obedience of Christ, if we can see things as he did, we will cause miracles to happen. If a poor person, and it's no sin to be poor, but if a poor person continually says, "Why doesn't God meet my needs? Why doesn't God meet my needs?" they probably won't see much of a result. Some of you have heard Edgar tell our story about how we were just really short, we couldn't pay our bills, and he tells the story how, you know, God led me to tithe a certain way, and within a month and a half, everything was paid off. There was a piece of the story that I don't think he really understood, because it was something that happened between me and God. We didn't have enough money to pay the bills. I went and said, "Okay, God, what do I do?" He told me a certain dollar figure to give to a certain ministry. Okay, which meant we now had zero money to pay any bills. But there was another thing that happened. We were sitting with a friend in a coffee shop. And this friend said something that I had, you know how you know something but you sort of forget. And then God sends a saint along to remind you and go, "Oh yeah, I knew that. You know, I knew that." Well, we were sitting in this coffee shop and this brother said, "If you tithe, if you're a tither, you have a heavenly bank account." And he said, "The way you withdraw when you need a withdrawal is you thank God every day. You thank him that he takes care of what you need. You know, you don't like whine, you thank him." We had a bundle of debts at that time. And so I wrote every one of them. And I said, "You're right, I knew that and I forgot." But when he said it, it hit me like an arrow in my heart. You know, one of those that you knew God was talking to. He was like... So I wrote down every debt we had, and morning and night I would lay my hand and say, "Thank you, Lord, that this is paid in full. Thank you, Lord, that that is paid. Thank you, Lord, that this is paid." And within 1.5 months, every single thing on that piece of paper was paid, including our car, and neither Edgar nor I could really tell you how it even happened. So it wasn't just the fact that the Lord told me something to go and do. It was also that I chose to believe. You know, he says, "I'm the Lord your provider." Well, that gives us the right to say, you know, we humbly, respectfully demand that you keep your word. And God loves that. God isn't mad when we place a demand on the covenant. It is a contract, and it's more than a contract. Throughout history, there's a brother that did a study that throughout all of history, even tribes who don't know God entered into covenant. And when you entered covenant with another person, that covenant was for you, your children, their children, and on and on and on, under the penalty of death. And it didn't seem, he said, as many tribes as he studied and as many lands, he never heard of anybody breaking a covenant because it was a solemn, kind of till death vow. And it was the most sacred thing that you could do, is to cut a covenant with somebody. And so in Israel, that was a known thing. When Abraham made a covenant with God, he knew, you know, this is it, man. This is a vow to my death. And it applies to my son and his sons and their sons and their sons forever. That's why God said it is an everlasting covenant. And so the book that you hold in your hands, it really is a holy, 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 sacred vow that God made unto death and died to shed his blood to say, this is what I said I will do for you. And so when we sit around and whine, and I'm the, you know, queen whiner, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I whined for 8 years before I figured this out. And it was funny because right after disaster number one happened, my pastor was in the spirit and he turned to me and he said, don't get into self-pity. And I said, I won't. And I did. He was speaking by the Holy Ghost. He saw by the Holy Ghost that I was going to have a propensity to self-pity, and boy, did I wallow and whine and wah, 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 complained and begged God. And I think I even tried to use the covenant, but it was kind of out of a wrong heart. God, if he says a thing, it's true. Period. He has spoken it outside of time. So we who are stuck in time, if there's something wrong in your physical body or in your family, it's a funny thing. What God showed me this week, and I hope I can express it, Lord, help me express it. But it seems like what we tend to do is look at the problem and say, okay, what can I do to get God to fix this problem? Focus, 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 problem, 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 problem. You know, especially if you aren't feeling good. Especially if you're kind of sick. It's real easy to focus on that problem. And what God showed me is forget it. Focus on him and his word and what he has said, and suddenly you will find the problem has dissipated. Or somebody will show up with a gift and deal with it. I've seen a person with a gift. In fact, it just happened to us about a month ago. There was a woman that came to the service. They had this big history. There was a number of people praying with her. They were asking God for revelation. They were standing in faith. They came to the service. They'd been there many times before, but suddenly God revealed something to me that I'd not seen before. We dealt with it, and the situation was done. And they started to walk out of the building, and the gentleman ran back, and he said, what if you wouldn't have seen that? And I said, ah, but here's the question. Why did I not see it before? Because God had just dealt with the woman that morning at 2:30 in the morning. He had dealt with her something. She had taken care of it. She had gotten over into faith. And it pulled on the Holy Ghost in me. It caused God to reveal something to me that otherwise I really don't think I'd have seen. But God was responding to her faith. He wasn't responding to me or my gift or Edgar or his gift. He was responding. That woman expressed faith in my word. I'm coming. And so what has happened to us is we've looked sometimes at the problem, and God began to show me that we literally could set this world in order if we chose to live with the eye of faith. If even a group this big began to get God's vision of the government, and began to see it with the eye of faith, with his perspective, and not in the flesh, but move over into the spirit and speak what God is saying, we would see some things change.
Amen.
Now, here, this is just my opinion, okay? What I've seen in the body, I hesitate to even share this. This is just me, okay? Not Holy Ghost, this is just me. Take it or leave it. If you don't like it, throw it out. But what I've seen is there's this group of people who have a revelation of faith, and they have seen miracles, and they have a tremendous revelation of it. And we can learn a lot from them. Then there's this other group of people who are more charismatic, Holy Ghost-y soakers. Okay? And they have a revelation of the Holy Ghost. But for some reason, never the twain shall meet. The faithy people don't like the Holy Ghost weirdos, of which I'm one, by the way. I can say that because I'm one. And the Holy Ghost weirdos kind of didn't like the faith people because they were too stodgy. You know, word, and they couldn't get in the Holy Ghost, and that bugged us because we were over here going, woo, you know. But it has been to the detriment of both camps and the body of Christ, because the truth is, this is what I really believe the Lord told me, the Holy Ghost wrote the Word. The Word is one with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And the real power, the real action, comes when we become a people who are able to fully have a revelation of both and operate out of both. When that happens in the body of Christ, we are going to see some action around here. If the body of Christ can get a hold of the Word and the covenant and operate that by the Holy Ghost, the devil does not have a chance. Not a chance. Not a chance. And interestingly, I sat in a faith church for 10 years, and I was like, yeah, whatever, boring, let's go soak. Hit me, Holy Ghost. And my old pastor used to say, this is what he used to say, the Word will work if you work it. The Word will work if you work it. And when I got in trouble, you know how the Holy Ghost will bring you a scripture? You know what he brought me? The Word will work if you work it. That's what he brought me. And I said, okay. All right. Jesus did what he did by faith, standing in a place of the Spirit. Now, I've seen Word people get miracles done by the covenant alone, but it's harder. I know this is way past some of you, so you're going, where is she going? That's okay. It'll make sense later. God will bring it to you when you need it. But over time, I found out, and I come from a Holy Ghost way back intercession. I could pray anything through. And one of the reasons that I was hindered in faith was I figured I don't need it. I can pray anything through. And I can. Honest to goodness, I can go into intercession and pretty much get it done. Whether it's sickness and disease, you name it, pretty much I've been able to get it done. And so what was the big deal with this whole covenant thing? See? Well, what God began to... What God began to do was he allowed me a situation in my life that I couldn't move. I couldn't get it done through intercession. And the reason was there was a will of man involved. And that's one thing that God will not violate is the will of man. Mm-hmm. And so because of it, God began to teach me something. I know this is not our usual thing, okay? I know this is different. Good. I know there's no goosebumps. I know that. This week, as I went into my time with God, and as I went into the Spirit and got all my goosebumps, he took me into a room of faith. And he began to show me faith by the Spirit. because, you know, a slow ones, you know, we got to see it another way. He took me into this place and began to show me what we would accomplish if we really believed him. Wow. Instead of waiting for the next goosebump to float through. Now, I love goosebumps. You know me, and you know that I love goosebumps. I love the Holy Ghost. He is the love of my life. I love floating away in the glory. I love getting lost in God and lost in the worship. But what God showed me in that place was that if we would believe... See, here's a lot of times what charismatics do. Instead of just believing God's word, just believing it for what it says, they'll go from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting because they know another truth, and that's that if you have a certain kind of interaction with God, your problem will be taken care of. That is also true. But, because all of us have had experiences where we had one moment with God and bang, we were healed. Or one moment with God and boom, delivered. Nobody, you know, that happened to me. I set 1 foot in Toronto, and I was totally delivered. Nobody preached to me. Nobody prayed for me. It was like, God, deliverance. And once that happens to you, you fall in love with the realm of the Spirit. You fall in love with the Holy Ghost. And you're excited about the fact that, hey, if I just get with Him, He's going to take care of it. But the bad side of that is that then we became a bunch of goosebump chasers. Woo, 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 woo. And I hate to be mean, but I keep seeing these goofy people that wander around and never get it. It's okay to be goofy for a couple of years, but sooner or later, you need to come to a place where you're the one that the others are coming to for help. You need to come to a place of knowledge of His Word, understanding of Him, knowing how to come into His presence and knowing how to bring His covenant in with you, to where people see Him in you and they're coming to you. Okay? I don't expect people to be mature overnight, but if I wasn't just honest, I wouldn't be doing you any favors. Sooner or later, we need to be a people that aren't shaken, aren't moved. I know a woman, the doctor gave her a terrible report. He said, "You have this." She said, "I do not." He said, "Well, you look, here's your test. You have this." "I do not." "Well, look, ma'am, he's thinking, psycho ward, here is your test." She's going, "I don't have it." Well, she didn't. Or she did, and then she didn't. But she didn't because she saw with the eye of faith and demanded her rights. Demanded it. And said, "I'm sorry. I'm in covenant with God, and here's what His Bible says. Get over it, Doc." Now, she may have still gotten healed another way, but I love the way she got healed. Nobody prayed for her. She said, "I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that." Do you know what? That's not part of my deal. That is not part of my covenant. You know, a really wise woman said, she said, Satan will push you not until he knows you have the authority, because he already knows you have it, but until he knows that you know that you have the authority. Amen. He will try to get you to accept things that do not belong to you, are not a part of your covenant. And if you take it, he goes, got him. And he can go on to the next person. But I look at it sort of like racquetball. You're going through life with your little racket. He throws something. Boop. 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 Nope. Boop. Nope. Boop. Nope. And the better you get at racquetball, the less he'll be able to get you. It's wonderful, too, because the older you get and the better you get at it, the easier life is. And the more you can walk in peace. And some big thing explodes and you're like, boop. People are like, oh my God, but this horrible thing is happening. It may look like that. It may look like that's happening. And in the natural, yeah, it's happening. I'm not blind, deaf, dumb, and stupid. You know, I see with my natural eye it's happening. But I know what my Father has said, and I have learned over the years that if He said it's so, it's so. And I've chosen to believe Him. And did you know that faith is the same thing as reaching into the realm of the Spirit and pulling into the natural that thing which already belongs to you? Because in Ephesians it says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given unto you. But where are they? Have you ever heard people talk about those, not barracks, but those big storehouses in heaven with all the stuff?
Yeah, right, yeah.
You know, there's all these limbs, they say, and hearts and kidneys and all this stuff. And I believe that's true because I know at least 3 or 4 ministers that I really respect who are totally of God that have said it. They didn't make it up. I don't believe they made it up. And I've seen some similar things. So why is it there and not here? Because we have to bring it over.
Right.
Because where it is it's in a staging area. My office sits above a warehouse. Okay? Trucks come and go. Now, I'm not aware of it because I'm in this real nice office on the second floor. But directly underneath me, there's something called a staging area. And there's 2 groups of people. And one group runs through this gigantic warehouse. And they get all the stuff. And they have all these machines and they bring it all to this staging area and they put it in a certain order and they leave and they go get more stuff. That's their job and that's all their job is. They got the stuff there. Done. What happens to it from there? Not their problem. The other people's job is to come to the staging area and get all that stuff and put it onto the trucks and send it out. When Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, it says in Isaiah that He basically died for our emotional healing, our physical healing, the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our souls. Everything that we would ever need in this earth, He said, I have taken care of it and shed my blood for it, and that's the covenant I'm making with you. That's why He said, why take ye thought for tomorrow? Don't you know? Now, why do you worry what you'll eat or what you'll put on? My Father in heaven knows you have need of these things. He's heard your prayer before you asked. He's already provided for it in the covenant. It's already a done deal. I've already taken care of it. I've already placed it all in the staging area. Your healing is in the staging area, but I am not going to bring it from heaven to earth. That is your job. That's your part of the covenant. Because your faith is what will bring it over. When you believe my word. I remember one time when every part of my life looked just horrible. Home, work, church, finances, health. Every part of my life just was about as bad as it could be. It didn't look like God was a very good God. And it didn't look like He cared. And real quietly, God said to me, now that nothing looks like I'm good, nothing looks like I love you, nothing looks like you're healed, nothing looks like your family's ever going to get it, now, do you believe I am who I say I am? And He was asking me to make a choice, looking at the horizon of all this stuff, or looking at His word and saying, you know what? I believe you. I'm not good at it. And I get crabby, God. Back in those days, I got real crabby. But I know one thing. You are a good God. And that's one thing I learned. Probably the best thing I learned during that time is that God is truly good. And you can really trust Him. And see, sounds like a little thing, but before that, I didn't really know that He was also good. And I really didn't have 100% conviction that I could trust Him because my life wasn't so hot. But I walked out of that with a knowing. And so now it doesn't really matter what explodes in my face. I don't worry now, because I have been with him long enough to know he will work it out, because he loves me and he's good.
Mm-hmm.
Period. And that revelation enabled me to walk in peace. I believe that I will be able to walk in peace the rest of my days, because I have learned one thing about my Father. He's bigger than all this jazz. He's bigger than all the devils all put together. They all got together in one big army and came against you. All he would have to do is take his little finger and go, boop. Not a problem for God. And his covenant promises that he is with you greater than they will ever be able to be against you if you will only believe what he has said. And that was a real hard lesson for me to learn, but I believe that it is kind of a pillar of operating in any of the gifts, because the gifts respond to faith. I was watching when we were out in Delaware. I was getting ready. We were going to go out, and Edgar was watching this rabbi teach on television. And this man said something that fascinated me. This is a rabbi. He's not a Messianic Jew. He is not Messianic, okay? Doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He was talking about the Torah, and he said something that just fascinated me. He said that we Jews believe that the Torah isn't something that God wrote that we just read. We believe that it is an actual part of the living God. That when we interact with his word, he didn't call it the word, he said the Torah. When we interact with the Torah, we are interacting with the living God. Well, what does it say in the New Testament? The word of God is alive and powerful. And that's why when God gives you a living scripture for a situation, you've heard Edgar maybe talk, if you've heard him talk about his heart attack situation. You know, it was scary. He came in from doing pushing the snow thing. He was red in the face and sweating and wheezing and falling over, and it looked bad. It looked bad. And he went to the doctor, and that looked bad, and the test looked bad. And God said, he's okay. He's okay. I said, oh, all right. I didn't need, you know, to be honest, I didn't need to get out my Bible and you know, frantically go through all my healing scriptures. Because, you know, God tells me he's okay. End of discussion, because I know my Father. I know him. If he tells me that, because he wouldn't have said that if it wasn't true. And so I told Edgar, it's okay, you're fine. Fine. Well, Edgar's funny. He believed me. He said, if Holly says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. Only because he knew I wouldn't say that if I didn't really hear it. I won't make it up. I'm not going to sugarcoat it if I'm here. Now, I might tell you the word says, let's get in faith. I might tell you that. Well, anyway, mysteriously a week later, he goes in and they said, I don't understand it. Well, you know, and they showed us the EKG before and the EKG after. And here was this line and here wasn't this line. We don't get it. All those years of college and you don't get it. Now, I could be wrong, but if we'd have got all frantic and freaked out and ran to every doctor and, you know, gotten all in a dither and ran to, you know, whatever, you know, quick, get me a goosebump. You know, we might not have got the healing as easy as we did.
Right.
But as it was nothing. It was nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Devil tried to make a big, scary to-do. Well, that was a dud. Okay, how many have heard my horse story? I know some of you heard my horse story. When I was a little kid, my family, we all grew up on horses. Okay, I grew up in a barnyard. I really was one of those who was born in a barn. Are you born in a barn? Well, not really born in one, but my baby pictures are on a horse. And, you know, there's all these, my dad, baby, you know, on the horse. And so we grew up on horses, and one of the things that If you ever go downtown Chicago and you see the police horses,
yeah.
If you're from the country, you just sit there and go, oh, I can't believe they're not freaked out by all this stuff. Because horses, by nature, will freak out if a bus goes by or a car goes by or somebody, you know, I saw them at the air show, and the ground is going, and here's these horses. And I'm thinking, I'm not even watching the jets. I'm just like, where do they get these horses? Well, they train them from little up. From the minute they are born, they shoot guns, they tie cans to them, they do all kinds of loud noises by them, so they get so used to absolutely anything that they respond to only one thing, and that's the guy riding them, their master. And, you know, we rode country horses, they weren't show horses. So it was really a good thing. One of the things you would always test a horse for, you know how you test drive a car? Well, when you were going to buy a horse, you would always ride them along the road to see, you know, are they just going to dump me if a car goes by?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are they just going to freak or what? You test them. Well, I got this horse when I was in my early 20s, and she was a gift from the Lord. She was just double registered, really, 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 really well trained. She had been a show horse. Her grandfather was a champion show horse. And I wasn't into show and I didn't care about all that jazz. But I liked her. And I remember on my first day we had a big fight. We had a little argument over which way we were going to go because she didn't know me. See, she was used to her old master. New master, I don't like you and I don't like what you're doing. I'm not going. Yes, you are. We will have this discussion. So after we had our big fight, I managed to get her over to the place where I wanted to go, and I was just ready to cross these train tracks, and here comes a train going real fast. And I thought, well, now we will find out what she's made of. Oh dear, you know. Well, I could tell she was scared because I could feel her trembling, but I felt her legs lock in. She went like this, like, I'm not moving. She was scared, but that train roared by us, and I mean close, real close, and she didn't budge. Because somebody trained her well enough that she wasn't going to be moved. And God spoke to me, and he said, I'm looking for somebody that I can ride into town. That isn't going to be moved. See, in life, there's going to be all kinds of things that the devil will throw bombs off beside you, designed to scare you. But one thing that I have learned is that you do not have to react to that stuff. You can look to your Father and say, you know what? I know my master. I know that he truly does work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that's me. So no matter what happens, no matter what kind of a bomb goes off in your life, we have a master that is going to take care of us. We don't have to freak out. And what he's looking for is somebody that's stable enough and solid enough that he can impart to them and basically put his glory on them and trust that they are going to be able to handle. Because when he puts glory on you, hallelujah, the devil goes, ooh, there's somebody with glory. So with that, what I've seen a lot of times, people cry out for the anointing but not the wisdom, and then they get used in the anointing and the devil clobbers them and they're taken out because they didn't with it get the wisdom to walk in stability. I know somebody right now that's just getting back into the ministry after being knocked flat by the enemy. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying this is the nature of man. This is us, such as we are. That if we don't retrain our thinking and come to understand the ways of God, we'll get into the ministry and we won't be able to handle the stuff that God throws. So God wants to raise up a people that just flat out aren't moved. Aren't moved because we know our God. One night, just before service, I mean just before it's time to leave for service, I heard a terrible crash in the basement. And Edgar, who's now 82, he was 81 then, had fallen down the basement stairs and onto the concrete floor. And I ran down there to find him laying on the floor, and he couldn't move. Now that's a little scary. And he's already saying, you know, my arm, my leg, my elbow, oh my gosh, my hip, my this, my that. And the Lord said, tell him, if you praise me, I'll heal you. I said, Edgar, the Lord said, if you praise him, he'll heal you. Now, that's not a formula that's going to work every time you fall down the basement stairs, okay?
I remember that.
But that was the word of the Lord for that moment. And so I said it to Edgar, and Edgar was kind of cranked that he'd even fallen, you know, and he said, why do these things have to happen? Just before. And I said, Edgar, the Lord said, if you praise him, he'll heal you. And he said, you're right. Lord, I give you glory, praise, and honor, which Edgar basically does all day long anyway, all the time. He's always giving God glory, always. The minute he said it, that was it. He never had so much as a stiffness, not a bruise, not anything, nothing. And I'm telling you, before that, he couldn't get off the floor. But the coolest part of that to me was, here we are, got to go to a service. Nobody else is going to run if we don't show up, unless the Lord sends somebody in. And the devil would have liked that to be, you know, a train going by. Woo! You know, react, react, react. The hard thing. The Lord would have liked us to just, woo! And if you were a real young Christian, you might freak. But over the years, you know, we need to come to a place where we know our God, where we know him. And I believe that what God told me this week is that we're, as we head into the end times, he wants us to seek him about these things and become strong in faith, strong in his covenant, get a revelation of what he has written and how real it is. Because if nothing else works and you don't find anybody, I'm telling you, there may come a time where there ain't anybody
right.
around. You know, I got a friend that's a missionary in Thailand, and she's it. There is nobody to go to. The very few pastors there in town, she's ministering to, she's discipling them. They don't have a clue. So if she's in trouble, she has to get it from God. And I believe that we need to be a people that we know our God, and if nobody else is around, we can walk in him, we can have success in him, we know our covenant in him. Our bills are paid. I'm not saying you have to, you know, I know that there's been given a bad name to people who say that God will pay your bills, but it actually is scriptural that God will provide for your needs. It actually is. By the way, it says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. It says that he made Abraham rich. So I'm not, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm never going to be a faith preacher. I told the Lord, I'm not doing that. Because once they start preaching that stuff, that's the only thing they ever preach again. We actually argued about this week. But the truth of the matter is that if we come to know the covenant, our life is going to be a lot easier. You're going to save yourself a lot of hassles and a lot of heartaches. If you make a decision, make a conscious willful decision to believe him even when it looks like it's not true. I'll just give you a little one. I've shared before that I really believe the scriptures where it talks about Jesus falling asleep in the back of the boat and there was a terrible storm. The disciples were panicking. They said, Lord, we perish. And he walked up and said, please be still. And he said, where was your faith? Now, a lot of people believe that he was just saying, didn't you trust me enough to know that everything's going to be jolly because I'm in the boat? Here's just another thought. What if he was saying, why in the world didn't you guys stop it? What are you waking me up for? Amen. What are you waking me up for? Now, I could be wrong. Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I put up with you? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? This was an issue for Jesus. Why don't you guys get it? What up? It bugged him that we didn't get it. You know, did you ever have somebody not believe something you told them? You know? And you just want to go, I told you so. You know? How do you think God feels when we just flat out won't believe what something he said? That's got to be annoying. So anyway, I said that to say this. We went boating the other day. And I was going to take Wednesday off. And once you commit to a day off at work, that's your day off. You're not switching. So I committed to Wednesday afternoon, and we're going to go boating. And of course, Wednesday afternoon, it starts looking real dark and rainy, and rain's in the forecast. I'm like, you're not raining. You're not. So, now this is a test of, do I really believe what I say I believe? So we got on the boat, and in front of us, there's blue sky and white puffy clouds, and behind us is black, dark, icky, yucky sky. Definite rain. And Edgar goes, look at that. I'm not looking at that. I'm not looking at it. He says, well, you think we should go? Yep. So now, I admit my faith was a little bit weak, so I said, okay, Lord, here's the deal. We are going up the river. We are going into this restaurant that I know has really good hamburgers on the grill. And I know that some people may have been praying for rain for their farms. So, if you need it to rain, it can rain while we are in the restaurant, but not before and not after. Okay? But other than that, it's not raining. So up we go. It's really getting dark. I'm going, you're not. And I'm talking to the cloud. And I know this sounds wacky. I don't care. Lock me up. I'm just telling you. So the clouds are, I'm arguing with the clouds. I'm like, this is what the word says, and if you don't believe me, you can ask God. We get all the way up to the restaurant with the really good hamburgers they cook on the grill. No rain. We go in, pouring. So then the chef never, she took our order, put it on the thing, and he never saw it. So we waited like 20 extra minutes, and she came out and she said, oh, I'm so sorry, he never, I tell you what, your salad is free, you know, I'm sorry, be patient, pouring. Okay, finally our world's best hamburger comes, we split it, we, you know, get done, the ticket comes, we stand up, pouring, we go to pay the ticket. So now think about this, he didn't see our ticket, because there was 20 more minutes worth of rain in that cloud.
Right.
Now, I might have imagined the whole thing, but I don't think so.
No, you didn't.
I think that I had just a teeny mustard seed of faith, and it was enough for God to say, Now, you can take it or leave it.
I just got to teach Tom how to take the weather. I told him it's a good
thing. I know. I know. Tom keeps working on the weather, but see. Now, here's the deal, Tom. If you pray for heat, pray for less humidity. Okay. Okay. He's been praying for 80 degrees for like 2 years, you know. And then August comes and he goes, see? Whack. Okay, let's take a 10-minute break. We'll meet back at 7:30. All right, praise the Lord. There's just a couple of quick stories I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to do something else. There's a brother, I'm not going to say his name. He's very famous. But when he was about 14, he was he had multiple things wrong with his body. He was supposed to die. He had a blood disease. He had a congenital heart disease. He had about 8 major things, any one of which would have killed him. And he wanted to believe the Lord for healing, just because he loved the Lord. He didn't really know a lot. And his family, I can't remember what denomination they were, but they didn't really believe in healing. They knew God could, but you know, they didn't really think he would. So they kept calling ministers to come and pray for him, and the ministers would come and pray like the last rites over him. Wow. And he's laying there, you know, wanting to get healed. And so after about 3 of these guys, he just kept reading the Bible, and he kept seeing, whosoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Mm-hmm. And he'd read that every day, many times a day. He'd say, well, I believe it. I believe it. And he would be frustrated. And one day he laid there and he said, well, wait a minute. If I really believed it, I'd get up. So he tried to get up and the room spun, he passed out, woke up later on the floor, managed to crawl back in bed, and the next morning he said, I really do believe it, I'm going to get up. And he passed out, crawled back into bed, and then when his mom would find him, because they didn't know what he was up to, he'd say, well, I fell out of bed, which he didn't really, he stood up and passed out. But he kept doing this, and eventually he got to where he could stand up. He said he clutched the bedpost, and the whole room went through this. But he said, but I believe it. And because I believe it, if I didn't really believe it, I'd lay there. And I'd lay there and lay there and lay there. But because I really, really believe it, I'm gonna act like I believe it. Well, that got him healed. Eventually he got to where he could go walk across the room and back. One day his mom came up and he said, now, Mom, I want you to put my clothes on that chair. Tomorrow morning I'm coming down for breakfast. She went downstairs and said, okay, we need to pray for Kenneth. He's lost his mind. And she put clothes on the chair to humor him. And he put those clothes on the next morning. And he went down to breakfast. And he said, and I've been doing it ever since.
Praise the Lord.
And he ministered till he was in his 80s or possibly 90. And his faith caused him to not just believe what it said, but to believe it enough to do something. And I believe that the doing something actually opened the door for God to heal him, because he had enough nerve to do something he knew he couldn't do. R.W. Shambach. Did anybody know who R.W.
Yeah.
Shambach is? Powerful, powerful evangelist. I love him. Oh, I love that guy. You talk about a guy that can preach like thunder. Well, he had a very serious heart attack, and he went on all the whole diet thing, and, you know, God healed him, but he had to be really, really careful, and he lost just, you know, he went down to stick figure. He just lost so much weight, and he said after that, he was driving in the car, and he had a massive attack, and he said he could barely move. And he thought, boy, this is curtains. But this is a guy that's going to preach till he drops. He has a passion for souls. It's all he cares about. He's the guy I told you about that goes into the worst neighborhood in town on purpose, puts up a big old tent, invites all the thugs, and preaches the gospel. He's a wonderful man of God. And he's, like, really ancient. I mean, if you see him, he looks like he's, you know, a zillion. But he's not quitting, man. He's a tough old cookie, and he's not quitting until he gets every last one he can. So he has this massive attack in the car. He's on a freeway. And he called somebody, and they said, we're sending help. And he thought, wait a minute. You know what? My God says that I'm healed. He did the last thing you should ever do. Now, here is an old man. He got out of the car, and he began to run down the freeway. Now, that'll kill you. And he said he ran and he ran and he ran. He said I wasn't in real good shape either, but I ran. And he's older than Edgar by a long shot. I'd say he's probably got to be 90. Anyway, he ran about a mile. And he said by the time he got done, he was totally fine.
Wow.
And he has been preaching ever since. If he dies, it'll be old age, you know. I said that to say that there is a time. I mean, we don't want to be stupid. But there is a time when we believe God enough to say, I'm going to act on what I believe instead of what's staring me in the face.
Amen.
That thing about speaking to the mountain, I'll just say this. God has imparted a certain amount of authority to us. Remember, he told us to kind of rule the planet, fill the earth, and subdue it. There are some things. A king gets something done in his kingdom by issuing a decree. There are times when you'll go into the Spirit and the Lord will give you something to say, maybe one sentence. And when you say it, you've gotten something from the Holy Ghost. You've spoken a thing. What you've done is you've decreed it. Now, if you just go around in the flesh, you may have a little trouble, you know. You really have to watch the motives of your heart with this. Okay, you really have to be sure that the motives of your heart are pure. Because I see people doing goofy stuff like cursing other people, you know, cursing other ministries. Well, they made me mad, you know, blast them. I've seen all kinds of stuff. So God really, actually, I believe he'll hold you back from getting full revelation of certain things until your heart is right. I've actually seen him keep people in kind of a fog till they clean their heart, because they'll do damage. But if you keep your heart and your motive pure, where your motive is for him and for the body, God will release to you a lot of clarity, revelation, and understanding where you are able to walk in the authority that you were born to walk in, where you are decreeing something in his behalf, and it comes to pass. And that's why he said that they could speak to the mountain. They were amazed that he spoke to this fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. They walked by the next time. Ooh, that was kind of freaky for them. But it was nothing for him, because he had a revelation of what God's word said. So I'm just planting seeds tonight. I believe that over time these are going to become revelation more and more and more as you meditate and ponder. This has taken me a long time to even get this far, and I know that I'm only on the edge of the revelation. I know that. I know that I don't have the whole thing. But I know that when I go into the Spirit lately, the Lord is telling me more and more how very important it is that we understand this, so that we are not taken out by the enemy in the last day.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.